Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. Numbers 11, 31. I'm going to assume that everyone's still in fellowship, and therefore we'll jump straight into the passage. So we're switching gears here. Last time we saw how Moses had to have 70 individuals to assist him in the administration, and these people were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. And now we're switching gears in verse 31. Same old, same old. Remember, we just recently studied also the doctrine of the sin unto death, which the vast majority of these believers died the sin unto death, a miserable death. It didn't have to be that way, but again, they're on negative volition. So verse 31, now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them all fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side of a day's journey on the other side. So it's a lot of quail falling down all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Remember, we had studied before that the people were complaining. They hated manna, and they wanted meat. So the Lord dropped a whole bunch of quail. I don't know how many quail hunters we have in here, but that's a lot of quail. And in verse 32, the people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So basically, they had asked for this meat. God gave them the meat to see what they would do. And they should, of course, just said, well, we're not going to eat it because God has provided us the manna to live. But see, they rejected God's provisions. They want their own provisions. And so they gathered all this stuff up. They broke all the protocols about how much you're supposed to gather. They were gluttonous. And they just, you know, got it, cooked it, and literally, while it was between their teeth, the anger of the Lord struck these people with a severe plague. Now, God doesn't get angry. That's a sin. It's language of accommodation so we can understand his divine attitude towards these people. So the name of the place was called Kibroth Hathavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. And then from Kibroth Hathavah, the people set out for Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Okay, so that's, again, as you'll see throughout the scriptures with these people, they died in various ways. We're going to come up on the snake killing off a whole bunch of them, vipers. Earth would open. They would just die, and all sorts of fire would come down from heaven, as we saw before, and consume a whole bunch of them. Why? They sent them to death. They were just negative, negative, negative towards Bible doctrine, and they actually worked against Bible doctrine. So Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 are two of the cosmic systems they were in. One of them is, the Cosmic 2 actually works against God. Cosmic 1, you're just kind of ambivalent. Yeah, whatever, I'm not going to go this way or that way. But Cosmic 2, you're actually working against God. And these are believers. And so that's what happened to them. And then we have another episode here, which deals, the first sin there was greed. They want. People got a bad case of the wants, and we all got a bad case of the wants. But again, God provides everything that you will ever need. If you're not happy with what you have right now, you will never be happy no matter what you get. So if you've got X amount of money in the bank account, you're not happy with that, you wouldn't be happy if it was multiplied times 10. And that's just the way people are. So be satisfied with what you have right now. And that includes even the pain and the suffering. Remember Paul with the thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times. It probably hurt him a lot more than 3 times. But 3 times he specifically prayed to the Lord, take it away, take it away. And finally God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, that's why you're here. All of us have different handicaps. Don't tell me yours, I won't tell you mine. And you can list them out on a piece of paper. But God, of course, allows these things to occur because you are a subject matter expert witness to the angelic conflict, and your testimony will be, even though I was too fill in the blank, Bible doctrine overcame everything, and I advanced to spiritual maturity. So no two testimonies are alike, because you're not me and I'm not you. And we've all got bad cards. Bad things have happened, but are they really bad things? Well, God allows these things to happen, and they're all for our advancement. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Claim that verse. Remember 8:28? All things, that's good and bad, work together for good. And you hear many people say that verse all the time, but they don't read the rest of it. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We'll see, all things are not working together for good for these believers because they don't love God. That verse is for people that love God. Who loves God? People that want to learn about their Creator. They're the lovers of God. You can't love what you don't know. You just can't. Or you can love it to a certain degree, a superficial degree, because they give you stuff. And that's good. Gratitude is a wonderful thing. But you don't know anything about them. So that verse is not for most believers. But you hear believers saying that all the time. All things work together for good. No, it doesn't. Not for you. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We're all called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Well, that means God's got a plan for your life. What's the plan? You've heard this in so many churches. God has a plan for your life. They never tell you what the plan is. Somehow they imply that you're going to be a good person and a rocket scientist and solve the world's problems or whatever and whatever it is. But they never tell you what the plan is. The plan is for you to reach maturity. And this is God's directive will. That's a straight line right there. And so we have two things on the directive will of God, of course. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, I'll just give it to you. Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, to me is going to go to heaven. A lot of people say, Lord, Lord. These are for unbelievers. He said, only people who will go to heaven are those that do the will of my Father. That's who goes to heaven. He's speaking to unbelievers. But there's a part two. Only those that do the will of my Father as believers will get rewards. So the first one is answered, of course, in John 6:40. I'm going to turn to that and read it to you. Unless you're quick on the draw, you can join me with it. John 6:40. So in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus said, you know, again, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to go to heaven. Only those that do the will of my Father. So what's the next question? What is the will of the Father? I want to do that. Well, John 6:40 gives you the will of the Father. For this is the will of my Father, okay, comma, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise them up on the last day. The will of the Father is that you behold the Son. In other words, you hear the gospel, you behold the Son, right, and believes in him. That's how you're saved. Behold the Son means I got the gospel, I believe in it. That's the will of the Father. And you've got other verses that go around also. In verse 20, 39, the verse before that says, this is the will of him who sent me, that all of that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. All of those that he has given me. God knows who's going to be a believer and who's not going to be a believer. These were given to Jesus Christ as a gift. But he doesn't want people to go to hell. But he knows who's going to be a believer. So the will of the Father is that you behold the Son and you believe in him. And that's part one. Part two, the will of the Father is you reach maturity. And you can look up those verses. I'm not going to do a sidebar, but those many verses about he wants you to grow up to reach maturity. And if he wants you to grow up to reach maturity, he's done all the work to make it happen. Just like if he wants you to be saved, he's done all the work to make it happen. What's the work? Christ died on the cross for the sins of every human. All the work's done. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. Now, this, of course, is a much shorter time period on your game clock. 5 minutes. This is a little longer. Could take years. Could take your entire life to get there. But see, God has a directive will to make it happen. And eternity past, that's that straight line. That's his straight line for you to get to maturity. Everything that would happen in your life is on that straight line that he put in place. A big red straight line. No human has ever stayed on that straight line. No believer, rather, has ever stayed on that straight line because we're talking about a believer now. They're here. This is God's directive will. Straight line. No one has ever done it. Oh, wait, except for one person. Jesus did it. He's a true human. He never deviated from this plan of God for his life. That's the plan of God for your life to get to maturity. He never deviated from that plan. He stayed straight on the line because he never sinned. We also have a straight line that God has in the Hall of Records for your life. Straight. And, you know, in theory, well, not even in theory, you can't stay on the straight line because you have an old sin nature and you sin. So every time you do sin, of course, you come off that line. You're in the cosmic system. When you rebound right here, you're back on the line. And so if we draw your life, again, this is the horse to the barn. The straightest route of a horse to the barn is a straight line, and horses will knock you off a tree to take the straight line. They don't want to go the roundabout way. But for us, we go the roundabout way. So if I actually drew our lives, it would look like that. But see, we progress forward. We're progressing forward because we all fail all the time. The key is endurance. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10? I'm going to give you these tests. I'll give you the solution that you may endure it. You just keep going. Don't let your failures get you down. Rebound and keep moving. Rebound and keep moving. Rebound and keep moving. Rebound and keep moving. And so your life is going to look like that. Like a Texas bee. In fact, I had a bee the other day who was trying to get me. I was literally tore off my shirt. It was either a tarantula wasp or a big black bee with a yellow on it. They would not leave me alone. I think because I was out working on the rocks, it probably wanted to land on me. So I took off my shirt and I was like doing Zorro with it for about 3 or 4 minutes. I finally got that sucker, knocked it off in the weeds. I was going to go squash it, but I couldn't find it. Maybe it lipped away. But it's a Texas bee. That's what we're like. Boom, 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 boom. But that's okay. God knew it would look like this. And that glorifies God. Even though you had the other thing, you still kept going. That's the plan of God for your life. Now, you can't do that plan with once on Sunday, I'm going to spend an hour listening to Bible doctrine. Hey, I'm going to cut it. It's got to be your bread and butter. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How often do you eat? I eat every day. How often do you think about God? You can answer that question yourself. And you got to expose yourself to someone that can teach you on a regular basis. That's why we have, in this Bible study, a website. And there are hundreds of hours on that website. It's all grace. People put it together. People worked on putting that thing together for you. And that's your spiritual food. That's the manna. And if you don't take advantage of that, you're going to die at some point. You maybe only got to this point. Well, at least you got there. And also, another bit of good news. If you get to this point here, and then you just do like the sin unto death, you'll still be rewarded at the highest level you got to. That's the grace of God. So whatever level you crawled up on this 45-degree angle, that's what you will get. Because otherwise, if God knew you were going to stop, why did he just kill you right here? I got to this level. You knew I was as far as I'm going to go. Just kill me now so I can get these rewards. He doesn't take it away. He does not take it away. But he does add a horrible death for you in your mortal body. And then you'll be in heaven and you'll get your rewards. So here's another category in Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron, Miriam is his sister, his older sister, and Aaron's his brother, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They repeat that twice. Now, who is a Cushite woman? First of all, wasn't he already married? Didn't he have a wife by the name of Zipporah? Yes, he did. Let's read about the first wife, because this is his second wife. His second wife. Exodus 18:5, and we studied recently the doctrine of marriage and divorce, so this should still be fresh in your mind. Exodus 4:24. And of course, we know the story of Moses. Remember, he went out from Egypt after he had killed that individual. He ran across Jethro had 7 daughters, and he married one of the daughters, and her name, of course, is Zipporah. And so Moses was called back to service. I want you to go back to Egypt. And of course, Moses had 2 kids, 2 boys, by Zipporah. And Moses is called back by God, go back to Egypt. And he's going back to Egypt, and his wife is coming with him. And he suddenly finds himself in a very difficult situation because Moses is dying the sin unto death at this time because he has not been concentrating on the Word of God as it then existed. And part of the problem is his wife, quite frankly. Verse 24 in Exodus 4. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. So Moses is... how old is he now? 40. He's about 80. Of course, he lived 120, but he had a very robust person. Said when he died, he was still, his eyes were still good, and he still had a lot of vibrant stuff in his body going on. So he's obviously it was a miracle, basically. His longevity and his health was part of the miracle that God allowed for him to have. But anyway, at this point, he's about ready to be put to death, sent unto death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. At that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." And then she took the two kids, and we never hear from her again. She deserted him. What does this mean? Well, the two children were not circumcised. And this is a commandment for the Jews to circumcise your children right on the eighth day after they're born. And Moses, Moses obviously, as the head of the household, allowed these kids not to be circumcised because apparently Zipporah didn't want to be circumcised. And so she saw that the sentence of death was coming down on Moses, and she knew that this is something that had to be done, so she pulled out a flint. And flints are actually about 7 times sharper than a razor blade. They're pretty sharp when you get them down. And she cut the foreskin off these two boys. And then she took the foreskin and threw it at them and called them some bad words. And then she took the kids and split, and we never hear from... Well, we do hear from her one more time. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 5, the father Jethro tried to patch up the marriage. You can read this on your own. So 18:5, when Moses is now out of Egypt at Mount Horeb, I believe, Jethro came with his wife and tried to patch things up because obviously Jethro was a believer. He wanted to make the marriage work, but it didn't work. And the marriage was not patched up, and they went back to wherever they came from. They're never mentioned in the scripture again. And so the next thing we get is this other woman in Numbers chapter 12. So I just thought I'd give you a little background on what happened to the first wife. Then Miriam and we're back to 12:1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman. We just cut it that in 1 and 2. So the Cushite woman, apparently, Cush is an area of Africa, and you might say this is an interracial marriage. And they're probably thinking, all these nice Jewish girls here, why don't you pick a wife from one of the tribes? But apparently the Cushite woman, for whatever reason, maybe she had long legs, I have no idea. He decided this was going to be the right woman for him on wife number 2. And apparently she made him very happy. They had a wonderful marriage. But it didn't make Aaron and Miriam happy. Because Miriam, of course, when Moses is single, because his first wife deserted him, she's providing all the things that a wife would do in terms of cooking for him, cleaning the tent, shaking out the rugs, or whatever she's doing. And now she's been displaced with her job because Moses is the head, and therefore she's assisting in these things. And she's had a long relationship with Moses, as we know from the time that he was put in a basket and floated down the river. She was there. And so she loved her brother very much, but now she's very jealous because she no longer has that position anymore. She's been substituted with this individual from Cush. And Cush was part of Africa, and again, apparently was an interracial marriage. Which, again, there's nothing wrong with interracial marriages if you want to marry someone of a different race. The Bible doesn't prohibit that at all. That's up to you, whatever you want to do or not do. But, of course, we study the doctrine of marriage. Do not marry an unbeliever. That's off your dating list. Forget about it. You're asking for extreme misery if you do so, and it's just not going to work. And you can't change someone's volition. You can't, well, I'll change her volition. No, you won't. You can barely change your own volition. You can change someone else's volition. Can't do it. And the Bible's very clear on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives you that order. That's an order. That's not like a suggestion. That's an order. Do not do it. And, of course, we looked at the doctrine of marriage. You can look it up yourself again if you've forgotten it already, or you can go to the tapes in the Bible Doctrine Ministries, and we actually have a tape on marriage. So then it talks about Moses, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth at that time. Humility. Humility means teachability. Humble people, that's the opposite of being arrogant, is humility. He doesn't blow his own horn. Paul was a very humble person. in his dissertation, about his status, he talks about himself as a fool. Because you had these Judaizers coming in after Paul, they'd say, well, Paul's not that. His Bible teaching is horrible. We're going to give you the true Bible teaching. And they'd use all sorts of deception to deceive the Galatians and other people. They followed Paul around all the time. And finally, Paul, had this dissertation about his qualifications. But before he listed his qualifications, he said, I'm going to act like a fool and just blow my own horn. I think they call it flexing, about my qualifications. And he said, these Bible teachers think that they have qualifications. Look at my qualifications. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I graduated at the top of my class from the University of Tarsus. I've been to heaven. He threw that card down on him. He was stoned in Lystra, and his soul went to the third heaven. He said, I've been there. I heard the voices of angels. He said, have they done all that stuff? And, of course, then he said, and yet, for the knowledge of Bible doctrine, all the stuff that I've got is human excrement. That's exactly what he said. I count it as human excrement. His devotion was to God, and he had a good sense of humor. So, yes, we've all got things we can flex about, but nobody likes to see arrogant people. And Moses was very humble. The Bible tells us that. That's one of the reasons, I suppose, he was chosen by God, amongst other reasons, to do this mission. Now, it doesn't mean that Moses didn't sin, because we know Moses sinned. Well, we just saw he almost died the son unto death, right? In Exodus with his first wife. So he had his own sin nature, but he would use the rebound technique. And of course, the big sin was that prohibited him from entering into the promised land was he disobeyed God. God said, speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, he pulled out his staff and struck the rock. And that was disobeying orders, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. He was taken up on a hill, allowed to see it, but he wasn't allowed to go in. But he is the most humble person on the face of the earth. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, the three, come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Verse 5, then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both came forward, he said, hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. Remember, God would speak in the Old Testament through prophets. He would give prophets the word. The prophet would go out and teach Bible class. He'd also teach through the priest and the rituals, and the priest would say, this is what the Ark of the Covenant stands for and all those types of things. So they were taught Bible doctrine. And the Lord said, look, I'm going to call out a prophet and I'll give them visions and they'll come out and tell you what's what. He said, I'll make myself known in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. And he says, verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. In other words, he spoke face to face with Moses. He didn't come once in a while and give you a dream, and the prophet would, when's the next vision coming out? Maybe 3 months from now, maybe not. But Moses, he spoke face to face with Moses on a regular basis, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. And then, why then were you not afraid? In other words, he's saying this to Aaron and Miriam. Why are you not afraid? You've seen the status of Moses, and you're speaking against Moses, my chosen one, my servant. And you know that I speak face to face with him. There's prophets amongst you, but I don't speak face to face with the prophets. Prophets came before Moses. Prophets came after Moses. He says, to speak against my servant, against Moses. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. In other words, he departed. Now, this is the doctrine of theophany. That's also in your book. What's theophany? These are the pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus Christ. He would take the form of the burning bush. He took a form of a cloud, of a fire, of a man, of an angel. And he would reveal himself in different forms to different people. They're called theophanies. The post-resurrection appearances of Jesus are called Christophanies. And he appeared to different people in his resurrection body. So distinguish between the theophany, that's pre-incarnation, incarnations when he came into the world in a human body, and Christophany. The last Christophany was John in 96 AD on the island of Patmos. You're not going to be seeing Jesus Christ You see him now because when that which is perfect is completed, which is the Bible, that's how you see Christ through the Word. You will not see a Christophany. Those are gone. And you, of course, you're not going to see a theophany because they stopped when the Christophanies started. Okay, then verse 10. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned towards Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. And he says, verse 12, O do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had had but spit in her face, would she not hear herself her shame? Would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. This is an idiom. When the father spits in the face of a woman, it means she's disobeying. This is a woman that lives in the household. She's disobeying the father. And, of course, everybody knows about it, that she is, you know, he spit in her face. It's an idiom. He doesn't literally spit in her face. But people know that she has to be, she's going to have some type of a consequence to those types of activities. And if you have children, you will know that children sometimes will disobey you, and you have to give them a trial and a punishment. But there's a certain point, of course, where those days end. But this is an idiom for that. And apparently that was the go stand in the corner for 7 days type stuff. Verse 16, so Mary was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Moved on, in other words, they're not, the camp is staying in one spot. Verse 16, afterwards, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So what happened is she was a leper for 7 days, and then she was not a leper anymore, which is obviously a miracle. And this, of course, taught Miriam something about the grace of God as well. And that's what it's designed to do. He didn't kill her off because she's still positive Bible doctrine. She just screwed up. He didn't kill Aaron off because he would rebound and he'd keep moving forward. But those that did not rebound and did not keep moving forward, like the people that stuffed themselves with quail or the people that murmured against Moses, it would kill them off in large numbers. So it's not that they, it's not that you sin and, oh my golly, here's what's going to happen. Is that you sin and you refuse to use these techniques. And again, the doctrine of reversionism, the sin unto death is reserved for believers that know something. And therefore, most believers, they don't fall under the sin unto death because they don't know nothing. They are spiritual babies in the playpen of Christianity. So you might say, well, they're not dying off. They're just the walking dead. They'll be in heaven, but they know nothing about the Bible whatsoever, and they don't want to know anything about it. As I said many times, if you've been to this Bible class a couple times, you are now a candidate for the sin unto death. Good job. Because you know something. You know, what little you know, is you can just have comfort in this, is probably 110 times more than what most people know in most of the churches around here. You've already advanced that far. They don't know these things. They know nothing about it. Eternal security? What's no? That can't be true. You must be good. No, you don't. The rebound technique, spirituality, they don't know that stuff. The 23 chromosome, I guarantee you they never heard about that. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin? Because sex is bad. No. Because he had to be born perfect. What does that mean? Well, in Adam all sin, the sin nature is passed down through Adam. Even if you didn't know about biology, you would know that the Bible verse says that Adam all sin. It's genetically passed down through copulation, and you are the descendants of Adam. And Jesus, of course, is a descendant of Adam through Mary, but that's not where the old sin nature is passed down. Therefore, to come into the world, he had to come into the world perfect, and he came in perfect, and he remained perfect the entire time that he was in the world. So, let's see, we're going to go to, I guess we finished verse 12, so we might as well call a lid, as they say, for today, but we'll be back tomorrow at 12:30 with our head bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge by these things so that we can grow in grace in your plan to reach maturity by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to glorify you in time, which is the only way, and therefore to glorify you in eternity. We thank you that you have sewed all these things up into a plan. You have provided for everything that we need in this world to reach that status. In Christ's name, amen.